I'm glad that you're here tonight. And I'm glad that I'm here tonight. About 6 weeks ago, I woke up one morning after having a kind of an uncomfortable night. My sister-in-law had died the day before, and I wasn't able to be a participant in her funeral. And just several things had kind of gone downhill, and I thought, well, I'm 86 years old, and I think it's all over. Not that I expected to die, but I didn't expect really to recover as much as I have. I dealt with ulcers and infections and gallbladder problem. And what I thought would be about 2 weeks took 3 months. And so you can imagine how happy I am to be able to be up here tonight and to speak to you a little bit from the Word of God. John will be all right. It just takes some time, and it's awfully frustrating when it seems to take too long. But you folks keep praying for us. Our families look after us. And if it's the will of God and He has work for us to do, we'll be here. About, I would guess, 15 years ago, I was preaching at Mount Zion, and I went up to Mount Zion one day during the week to do some visiting. About the time I got to the building, it just came a downpour, a thunderstorm, and it lasted a good while. So I went on into the building. It wasn't the kind of weather where you'd want to run from house to house. And I sat down in the study, and I looked up at a bookcase, and there was a set of Christianity Today magazines. And I just reached and pulled one out. They had been given to me by a member of the church at Capshaw, whose mother had given it to him when she died. And as I thumbed through that magazine, I came across an article written by Sewell Hall. And I think most of us here tonight are familiar with Sewell and Bill Hall, and I remember his parents, good people, great preachers. And he had written an article in this magazine entitled, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. I've looked in our songbooks. There was, back when I was a boy, an old Christian hymns number 2. A song entitled, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. And basically what it was about was just letting our light so shine among men that they may see our good works, make things better in our little areas. And I read that article and I enjoyed it. It was an article that he had written about another preacher. Fred Evans was a preacher who many of you older folks will remember here in the county. He preached all of his adult life here in Limestone County. He preached at O'Neill for, I think, about 25 years. The congregation was 350 and 400. And he preached at several other places for shorter periods of time. But his brother Hall pointed out, he was never known as a big preacher. He was, in a way, a plain man, but such a good man. And so Sewell said about him, Fred is not known as a big preacher. He has no aspirations to that end. He doesn't write for the papers, and his preaching has been limited to his own choice, to his native county, with only an occasional appointment in a neighboring county. And that kind of struck me because I've been preaching in Limestone County since 1961. But I've been here because I was engaged in secular work too and didn't move around like a lot of preachers have. But there have been a lot of men who've preached most of their lives here in Limestone County. Some associated with the Bible school, some with other congregations. John's been here several years. And when you've been at a place for a number of years, you form associations that you kind of miss when you're going hither and yon. And I think that was part of the secret of the success of Brother Evans. There's a paragraph I'll read to you. Brother Evans might not have preached at all, in spite of a vow to do so made on board a troop ship en route to Europe in World War II. He returned home after 3 years to resume farming and find his greatest enjoyment in playing checkers in Benny Lee Rainey's store on Saturday afternoons. But on one of those Saturdays, necessity was laid upon him by John Hayes, an old gospel preacher, who happened to enter the store. And Fred Evans, he said, if you don't get off that nail keg and start preaching the gospel, you're going straight to hell. Well, in just a few weeks, Elam Kirkendall was preaching at Ephesus, and he needed someone to make a talk, and Brother Evans volunteered. The very next week, Woolly Springs asked Brother Evans to speak for them that one Sunday, but he preached for them for 3 years. So he preached that one sermon, and they liked him, and they kept him for 3 years. Sewell moved to Athens in 1966. And keep in mind that this article was written in 1989, and some of the events happened back in 1960s. And he said he began to hear about the meetings that Fred Evans held. That very month at Ephesus, 15 were baptized and 8 restored. Soon after at Mount Zion, 13 were baptized and 13 restored. Then at Holland's Gin, 5 were baptized and 13 restored. When I finally had an opportunity to hear him, he was not at all what I had imagined him to be. And he said he was calmly delivering a simple scripture-filled lesson, notable mainly for the evident sincerity and humility of the preacher. And when I read that article, I thought about some preachers I'd heard, just a few over the years, who I felt like got between the message and the audience. And I'm not judging anybody. We all have different personalities, and we approach our lessons from different directions, but we come up with the same answer if we're preaching the gospel. The preacher is not an entertainer and should never want to be. He should never be the center of attention. The message is the center of attention. I have a niece in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who I guess 20 years ago at a family reunion said, our preacher's just a stand-up comic. And evidently that's what she wanted. But that's not what we want, and that's not what we have. With John and the other three men that have preached while he's been down, you've seen how different we are. Our personalities are we're just different. And yet again, when we preach from the same Bible, we may approach it in a little different way. But if we're preaching from the Bible, we'll come with the proper conclusion that Jesus wanted brought. So as I read the rest of this article, Sewell picked out three things that he thought attributed to Brother Evans' success. And I knew Brother Evans, and he was a farmer and a preacher. And it was not unusual to see him at the hospital in Athens or on the square in overalls. He finally got married when he was, I guess, on up in middle age, and his wife helped him up a little bit like mine does me. Dressed him up, and he was a little more eloquent after that, if that's the right word. But brighten the corner where you are. How can we, as he spent all of his life in this county and did so much good work and helped so many people, and as pointed out in this article, there was a long period of time that he had a funeral a week. How can we brighten our corners, the little area that we inhabit and spend our time? Sewell said there were three things that he noticed about Brother Evans, and of course that's true of Sewell and true of all good gospel preachers who really have a love for the truth and a desire for souls to be saved. In my years here upon this earth, one of the things that has bothered me the most, and I may be guilty too, is there seems to be a lack of urgency about saving souls, even among us. And we need to be more conscious of what it means to be saved and what it means to be lost. Make it urgent in our lives to do what we can. I remember talking to some of the folks at Mount Zion about the meeting that Brother Evans held up there. And of course, this was back in the 60s, and the world was different back then. There were more men out in the field farming, and they were more accessible. But he came up for 2 weeks before that meeting and went around and found men out in the fields and down at the barn and different places, and worked with them even before the meeting began. And during another meeting, it was told where he baptized a teenage boy, and after the services, he asked him where his daddy was, and he said, "He's at home in bed." Well, Brother Evans just went home with the boy, and before the night was over, baptized his father. And so Sewell gained from that the idea that with Brother Evans, it was important to convert people and to baptize people. And all of us have a realm of influence. We have the little community in which we live. We have the place where we work. Maybe the place where we go to school. Just little realms where we are known and where we know others. Areas where we can exert some influence. In our day and time, and I read in the Huntsville Times a little while back, maybe a couple of months back, an article that said that the whole world is turning away from organized religion. All over the world, not just in the United States. You know, when we keep seeing these figures where fewer and fewer people believe in hell and fewer people believe in God and the Bible. And so we need, in what little realm of importance or opportunity that we have, to make an effort. Because it is important to us. One of the points that Sewell saw in Brother Evans was that he evidently really, really believed the Bible. And he believed in the power of the Word of God. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's where the power is in the gospel. And it pleased God, he told the Corinthian brethren in chapter 1 and verse 21, to save the world by the foolishness of preaching. that it's urgent that we do preach, whether it's from a pulpit or in a private discussion. In the temporal work that I did, I had opportunities to talk with fellow employees and customers. And I didn't convert thousands, but I was able to have a little influence and maybe make people at least understand a little bit better what I believe. And you can do that. And I'm pretty sure that most of you do. We find in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If we realize the value of the souls of mankind, if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul, we've just lost. And so it is our obligation to make that effort, to take those steps. In Acts 17:11, the Bereans are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether they were so. It's the King James Version. Receive the word. Some years back, I was looking at this verse and some others. There are several that talk about people receiving the word. And I looked in, I believe it was W.E. Vine's dictionary about word receive. And he says it means to assimilate through the mind or senses. To assimilate. Assimilate is defined to take it into his mind and thoughts and thoroughly comprehend. When we hear a preacher preach, we have not necessarily received it. He that believeth is one who has received it, and he has soaked it in. It becomes part of him. And so what we're trying to do is to get people to receive. When Brother Evans went out into the fields and down to the barn, talking to people, he wasn't worried about getting his clothes dirty or his shoes messed up. He evidently was worried about souls. And that's the way that we want to be. That's the way we ought to be, like the Bereans. And we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a familiar passage of Scripture, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. When we have received the word, and when we have put it out for others to receive, and they receive it, then it becomes a part of them. We find the Apostle Paul talking about the renewing of our mind. And when we receive the word, we renew our minds. And I notice too, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul understood the value of the soul and the extra effort that he went to save souls. And that is, finally, he goes through several verses. He became all things to all men that he might by any means gain some. Now that says a lot about Paul. Whatever he could do to attract the individual he was trying to get to receive the gospel, he would do as long as it didn't conflict with the Word of God. But the idea behind it was to gain some. And so if we really realize the power of the Word, We'll make every effort to spread it. When the doctor told me that I was going to have to take several weeks of medicines and have a drain in my side for 3 months, I was willing to do that. I didn't look forward to it, and it wasn't always pleasant. But if that's what it took, then that's what I did. And I'm sure that many of you have experienced similar things. But the second thing he mentioned was that influence of Brother Evans. The influence of our personal lives. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter 5. When we read that we're to be the light of the world. We're not to be like a city set on a hill. But we're to let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. When I read this article, what I noticed about it was that Sewell was writing what he had seen in the life of Brother Evans. He had seen what this man not only taught, but did. And so that's what made him so successful in his preaching of the gospel. That he lived it. And because he lived it, people loved him. They were impressed by him. They appreciated him. And that increased his influence. It's hard to teach somebody if they don't like you. But if we can become whatever we can become to gain some, we should certainly be willing to do that in order to let our light so shine. But our light won't shine unless they see our good works. There's something that has to be seen. There's some evidence that has to be presented to get people to receive, to assimilate with the gospel. And so every faithful Christian wants to have a good influence. There was a preacher when I was a teenager at Vicksburg. And he was a man who had been, before he became a full-time preacher, an accountant. And he was a small man and just the least bit effeminate. He was a good man, married a great guy. But he wasn't a macho type. He really wasn't the kind of person you would expect to stand up and take a stand. But he was working in an office one day with several other accountants, and this salesman came in and he looked around and he just said, "Are there any ladies present?" Brother Hauser stood up and said, "No, but there's at least one gentleman." He didn't want to hear a filthy joke. And I'm sure that there were some in that room who would make fun of him because of that. Some who would ridicule him. But the one who died on the cross would no doubt have appreciated his courage. And he may have had some influence on some of the people in that room. I just have to believe that he did. So as we go through this life, we want to be the kind of person that someone can look at and use as an example to the young folks. I have several times in classes, and I'm thinking particularly about a class I had at Mount Zion that had 5 girls and 1 boy in it, high school kids. And there was several very fine ladies, good examples, bright lights in the congregation there. And on more than one occasion, I'd pick out one of those ladies and I'd tell those little girls, this is what you need to be. If you turn out to be just like this grandmother or this mother, then you will be a success in this life. And I could only do that because there were those women who lived that kind of life who could be that kind of influence. And so it is with men at work. If we're going to do any good, we have to be good. If we're going to make any spiritual profit, we're going to have to be successful. And then the method that he used, and go back to Acts 20 and dealing with the Ephesian elders. Paul had preached publicly and from house to house. And as Sewell pointed out in his article, you would see, Brother Evans, on the square, somebody kind of backed up against the building talking to them. You can see him as he went home with that young man he had baptized and got his dad out of the bed. And you could see him over at O'Neill when there were 350 or 400 people. And he preached to them publicly. And from house to house. And so whatever opportunities are presented us, those are the opportunities that we are to take. We think in Acts 8 of the church that Paul had made havoc of, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They didn't throw up their hands and cry and whine and I'm being mistreated. And no, they just took it as an opportunity. At least some of them did to some degree because they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Then I think of Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. They weren't awed by Apollos. He was an eloquent man. And when he didn't know the whole truth, they took him aside and they taught him the truth. Then the scripture indicates that he really did do some great things because they made that effort. Made that change in his life. Well, what about you and me? In the last sentence of this article that Sewell wrote, let me read the last paragraph. It's very short. Fred Evans will never be known as a big preacher. But his name is surely in the book of life along with a host of others whom he has brought to Christ. Because he got off the nail keg, left his checkers, and began telling friends in his own corner of the world about the truth. And then Sewell added, what about you in front of your TV? That hit me right between the eyes. What about me? So I do have a realm, a little area that I inhabit, a certain group of people that I deal with on a regular basis, and they're my opportunity. There are people that I have known for a long time in this county. This young lady that I'm going to perform her wedding the last of July wanted me to perform her wedding because I had performed the wedding of her parents and her grandparents. She'll be the third generation. I wouldn't have got to do that if I had moved around a whole lot. And so there's a place for both types of preaching. And there are all kinds of opportunities. And so I worked with people. I waited on people. I've preached. Like you have, you've got your little realm of sphere of influence. And we just want to do as good a job with it as it seems that Brother Evans did with his. And so let me read a quote I got out of a magazine several years ago, and I think I've read it here before, and I've used it several times in funerals of good Christian people. I don't know anything about the man who said this, but I know I like what he said. He said, "I cannot believe the purpose of life is to be happy. I think the purpose of life is to be useful, to be responsible, to be compassionate. It is above all to matter, to count, to stand for something, and to have made some difference that you lived at all." I have preached funerals of people's lives that were totally wasted. Never did anything that will lead others in the right direction. There are a lot of people like that. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." There's a lot of those folks out there who just totally have wasted the time that God gave them here upon this earth. But we are not one of them. So let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is your little corner better because you're there? Is mine? Tonight, if you're not a faithful Christian, you don't have a bright light. And any influence you'd have probably would be for the bad. And so I'd encourage you tonight to take an inward look. And think about our corner. Have I made it better? Or has it gone downhill since I've been there? And we could think about this congregation. Is it a better congregation because I'm here? Or am I a problem? Am I a drawback? Am I a drag on what the elders are trying to do? When we begin to think about the lesson we had this morning, the resurrection, the judgment, where do we stand? If you're not a faithful Christian, you can become one tonight. Obey the gospel. Having heard the word, believe it, repent, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord adds you to the church. Daily, such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. But it's that group we read about in Acts 2:41 who gladly received His word and were baptized. If you've let your light go out, you can light it again by repentance and prayer. You can be restored in your rightful place in God's family. We can assist you in any way to make your corner of the world a little bit brighter. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?